Morning again. Before I begin, I just want to reiterate what Pastor Milton Howard said in that article that our brother John read just a while ago. The gospel we preach here is for sinners. It's not for good people. There are no good people. I just want to emphasize that the gospel is that God Almighty, who's holy in all his ways, determined before time began to save lost sinners, the worst of all sinners, not good people. And so if you recognize that you're a sinner, don't be intimidated by the Word of God. The Word of God is the message to you who recognize Amen. Yourself to be sinners. God is so gracious and so merciful. So I just want to begin by saying that this gospel is for sinners. And what a gracious and wonderful God we have that he would stoop down, send his son to this world to die for sinful rebels such as us. So keep that in mind as we look into God's word this morning. And let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a book about wars and kings and strange beasts, though the book does include images of warfare and lots of strange beasts, and even in chapter 4 here we will see some of that. But the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's Christ who revealed it, and it is Christ who is revealed in it. Amen. It's all about Christ. And it was also written for the sake of God's elect. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will never be accepted by this world, but will be despised and rejected and persecuted by it, like we read this morning. And so Revelation was written to encourage God's saints. And the message is that Christ rules, and because he rules, those who believe on him and who God enables to trust in him till the end, they will at last triumph. If God will enable me, I want to take you just for a while into the throne room of our Lord and Savior. This morning, I want to look together at Revelation chapter 4, and I pray that our God might be pleased to encourage us who believe, to keep our eyes of faith on Christ, and that he might be pleased to call more of his lost sheep out of darkness this morning. We're in Revelation, and in chapter 4, and the context is that the Apostle John has been given a revelation of Christ as the supreme controller over absolutely all things. This is the revelation of Christ as he sits on his sovereign throne of glory in heaven. And not only in heaven, but in the very center of the universe. This vision of Christ is not so much a vision of heaven as it is a vision of the universe from heaven's perspective. Christ is sitting on his throne at the very center of the universe. And here in verse 1, we're in Revelation chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, we read these words, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And so, this is the throne room of heaven. Read on in verse 3, "And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was as like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, here in this chapter, we're given a number of insights into what heaven is like. But again, this is not so much a vision of heaven as it is a vision of the universe, though it is in heaven that the angels and all of God's elect give praise and honor to the Son. It's not only in heaven that Christ the Lord rules and reigns. He rules absolutely everywhere. Look over for just a minute at chapter 11, and we'll come back to chapter 4 in Revelation chapter 11. And skip down to verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 11, we read these words, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, does that sound like there's any limit to Christ's dominion over any part of the world?
No.
Absolutely not. He reigns over this whole entire world and indeed the whole universe and everything in it. And all throughout the scriptures, we're told that his throne is an eternal throne. We just read in the scripture reading in Hebrews these words, But unto the Son God saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. His throne is an eternal throne. Make no mistake about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's not just a God. He's God Almighty, and he is the creator and the sustainer of all of creation. Now, if you would please turn back to our text in chapter 4, and the title of the message this morning is In the Throne Room of God. And here in this text, there are a number of things about this throne room that point us to God's eternal purpose of grace towards sinners in Christ. And I've got 12 things that I'd like for us to see. And I'll be as brief as I can, so we'll finish on time. Now, the first thing we see here is an open door. And that is amazing. Don't take that for granted. The throne room of God has an open door so that chosen sinners can enter into it. Look here at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, consider this, brethren. You and I have the same sinful nature as all other men and women in the world. All men and women by nature are sinners from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. And God in his mercy and grace has opened a door into heaven for his chosen people. Don't take that for granted. Now, how do we know that this door is only for his chosen people? Well, hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, the Lord tells us that he is the door. In John chapter 10, in verse 9, look here at verse 9. The Lord says here in John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says very plainly, I am the door. He says, By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that's very clear. By him, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Now, I don't know how it could be any plainer than that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door. And he says here that by him, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But who will enter in? The only ones who will enter into that door are his chosen people, whom he calls his sheep. And anyone who tells men that Christ died for all men and wants all men to be saved, that man is a false prophet. Look here at verse 10. The Lord, are you in John chapter 10 with me? Look here at verse 10. The Lord says here, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. And if you look at the context here, beginning in verse 1, he's referring to false prophets in wolves and sheep's clothing. He says in verse 1, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so here, The Lord contrasts himself with false prophets who lie to their hearers and lead them astray. And he says that his sheep hear his voice and that he calls them by name and that he leads them himself. Now, doesn't that make it clear that his sheep are distinguished from everyone else?
Yes.
In verse 4, he says this, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And watch what it says next. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." They had no spiritual understanding at all. They did not believe that Christ himself is the only way that we can approach unto God. Verse 7, Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And so clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the door. Now, before we move on from this point, in verse 10, our Lord contrasts himself again with false prophets. He says here, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But then he says this, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You see, the Lord Jesus came to this world to save his people, not the whole world. If Jesus Christ died for all men and yet some will be lost, then Christ is nothing but a failure. Isn't that so? But he's not a failure. How in the world can religious men think that he died for all men? He laid down his life for his chosen people. And that's what he said. Look here at verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so that's pretty clear. He died for his sheep. And Christ is also the good shepherd who leads his sheep in the way they should go. And what is that way? It's through Christ himself. Christ is the only way, and we must come through him if we would be saved. And so he said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise of God in his word. Now, back in our text in Revelation 4, if you'll turn back there with me, we read in verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So that's the first thing. There's a door that is open in heaven, and that door is Christ, and all who enter into that door are saved from God's wrath and will spend all of eternity with Jesus Christ in heavenly glory. Now, here's the second thing. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, here's the second thing I want to show you here. Whose voice did John hear? He heard the Lord's voice. Now, let me show you that over in chapter 1. If you'll turn back over to chapter 1 for just a minute. There, in verse 8, it says, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 8 it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So we know it's the Lord who's saying, "I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end." And then in verse 9, here John speaks and says, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation." So again, John is writing to comfort and encourage God's saints. He's our companion in tribulation. He's being persecuted. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. So he says, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He's being persecuted for preaching Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says in the next verse, in verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And so again, this is our Lord speaking here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord goes on to tell him to write all the things that he sees in a book and to send them to the churches. So back in our text over in chapter 4, if you'll turn back there with me, this voice that John hears is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his voice sounds in John's ears like the sound of a trumpet. It's loud and it's clear. And what does the Lord say to him? He says, "Come up hither, I will show you things which must be hereafter." And so, in the throne room of God, Christ bids him to come to his throne. Now, we've already seen that God in his mercy allows chosen sinners to enter into heaven. But we also see here that God in his mercy allows them to come and ascend to his throne. And the picture here is of a staircase upon which a man can ascend to the throne, and Christ is there on his throne, and he bids this man, John, to come up and ascend right to his throne. So here's the third thing we see here. He not only enters into the throne room through Jesus Christ, but he's called by Christ to come right up to him so that Christ can do what? Show him the things which must be hereafter. And our Lord not only allows him to come, but reveals things to him that must be for hereafter, future events. And not only does our Lord reveal these things to him, but to all of his people. Remember, our Lord commanded him to write these things down in a book and send them to the churches. So God has not only recorded these things for us in this book, but he also does this for his people. He gives his chosen people his Holy Spirit so that we can hear these things and understand them. These future events are all about Christ. They're all about what he will yet do for his people. Look here at verse 2. John says, "And immediately I was what? I was in the Spirit." In order to perceive what the Lord was revealing to him, it says here that he was in the Spirit. Now, whatever that means, whether that means that he was out of his body, beyond the five senses, or whether it means something else, one thing is for certain. It says here that he was in the Spirit. He could not have seen or understood anything spiritual unless God revealed it to him by his Spirit. And so, that's the fourth thing I'd like for us to see here. The throne room of God is a spiritual place. It cannot be perceived by the physical eye. And God revealed it to John by a spirit of prophecy. And John was transported to the throne room of God by the power of God's Spirit. Now, in this gospel age, if anyone says that he has the spirit of prophecy, then he's a false prophet. I was just speaking to Brother Mike about Seventh-day Adventists. They believe they have a prophet who receives special revelation from God in this day. That is a false prophet. No one in this gospel age receives any special revelation from God today. But here's the good news. God is still sending his Spirit to unstop deaf ears and to open blind eyes. He's still doing that. That is a miracle. Don't take that for granted. The Lord is so gracious. He's still sending his Spirit to unstop deaf ears and give sight to the spiritually blind. He still commands the light to shine out of darkness and into the hearts of his chosen people. And God only does that under the preaching of this glorious gospel of his free grace. And all who belong to the Lord will be given his Spirit at God's appointed time of love. Now it says in verse 2, John says here, "And immediately I was what? I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So here's the fifth thing. This is the very throne room of God. This is where God Almighty sits on his throne. And our God is so gracious to let chosen sinners ascend to his throne and see him face to face.
Amen.
Think about this. Our sin is so great that in order to save us from sin, our Lord was made sin in our place. And when he was made sin in our place, God took out the sword of his justice and said, "Awake, O sword." He said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and then I will turn my hand upon the little ones." Christ suffered and bled and died for the sins of ungodly rebels, not for good people. He died for sinners, for those who despised him, for those who were altogether undeserving of the least of his mercies. He said to his Father, when some of his elect were among those who nailed him to that cursed tree, he said to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He freely forgave them, and he paid the ransom. He paid the full debt for all of their sins with his own precious blood. And he said, it is finished. The work is all finished. He redeemed his people. And when our Lord had finished all the work of redemption, and having put away all the sins of his people, he died and was buried. And after 3 days, he arose from the grave as our conquering king. He ascended to heaven to sit on his throne at the right hand of God. And that's where he is now, interceding for his people, enthroned in heavenly glory as both God's Lamb and as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here in his throne room, he bids chosen sinners to ascend to his throne and see him face to face. And now here's the sixth thing. What does the Lord look like? What is his appearance? Well, here in verse 3, we're told that he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. His appearance is like some of the most precious stones on this earth. The Lord Jesus shines, and those who are given the honor of gazing upon him behold the brightness of God's glory. We're told that in Hebrews. Just listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this about Christ: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. And so Christ is the express image of God. He's an exact replica. And he is the brightness of his glory. And that is what is expressed here in this comparison of the Son of God with these precious stones. This jasper stone that is spoken of here is as clear as crystal. And our Lord Jesus and his divine nature is as pure and clear as the most fine crystal. And yet, as a man, he's red and he's earthy, and he shed his blood, which is red like a ruby, or in other words, a sardine stone. Now, here's the seventh thing. It says here in verse 3 that there was a rainbow round about the throne. And you know what that rainbow means, don't you, brother? The rainbow is a symbol to God's chosen people that for Christ's sake, we have been forgiven. God will remember his covenant people. And God will have mercy on us for Christ's sake. And just as the Lord revealed his covenant mercies to Noah when he showed him that bow in the cloud, so does the Lord show us that he will have mercy on us for Christ's sake right here in this verse. It says there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And so once again, the glory of Christ is portrayed as being like a precious stone in sight like unto an emerald. And so that's the seventh thing. In the throne room of God, his glory just shines and shines. It just keeps on shining brighter than the sun and brighter than anything our minds can conceive of. In the throne room of Almighty God, that rainbow reminds us that God is merciful. Is that precious to you?
Amen.
More precious than any gold or silver or any precious stones? That God is merciful to sinners like us. Yes. Totally undeserving of the least of his mercy. Now, here's the eighth thing. We read in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so here's the eighth thing. In the throne room of God, the whole of God's church, we've been made kings and priests unto God, and they're there in his presence worshiping him. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we read these words: and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
Now, isn't that good? Again, over in chapter 5, and you don't have to turn to this unless you want to, it says this: and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We are like Jacob. Do you remember Jacob, when God said, I've made you a prince, what was Jacob? What was so special about Jacob? He's nothing but a worm, but God made him a prince. God has made all of his people kings and priests unto God. Don't take that for granted. So in the throne room of Almighty God, the whole of God's church, all of his elect, all those whom our God has made kings and priests are there in his presence worshiping him. These 24 seats and these 24 elders, according to every commentary I've read, point to God's elect, to the whole of God's church. And notice that it says here that all of those seats are filled by these elders. Not one of those seats is going to be empty, because God has sworn to bring every last one of his elect to heavenly glory, and that is just what we see here. That's what's future about this vision. All of God's elect will be there at his throne. Now it says here that they were clothed in white raiment and that they had on their heads crowns of gold. And of course, the white raiment refers to that perfect robe of righteousness that we have in Christ. All of God's people are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Therefore, God has no reason to be angry with us or to punish us for our sin. We have no sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? God's people have no sin. We are clothed in the perfect righteous robe of Christ. And so God looks at us and he says, well done, thou faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of glory. Now it says here, every one of these elders is wearing a crown of gold on his head, and that's a crown of victory. It's like in the Olympics in ancient Greece. They put a crown on their head when they won the race. It's a crown of victory because God has said that his people are made kings and priests unto God, and they shall reign with him. When all of this is over, our Lord will put a crown of victory on our heads. Now, here's the ninth thing. We're told in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, it means that our God is an awesome God. Words just cannot express how awesome he is. He sits on his throne and out of his throne, or you might say from out of his throne, where he sits, come flashes of lightning and thundering and voices, which represent the declarations of God in his almighty purpose of grace. Our God declares his sovereign will, and all who hear it tremble and quake before him, some trembling in fear of his wrath, but not God's people. God's people tremble with a love that's mixed with fear and reverence for him. All of creation has some understanding of God's holiness, his power, and his sovereignty, and they all quake and tremble before him when he declares his sovereign will from his throne in heaven. Over in the book of Hebrews, we read, we're warned not to refuse him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Our God is not to be ignored by men or put on a back burner. He is to be worshipped by all of creation and in the way that he says he's to be worshipped. In Hebrews, we read also, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Thank God he has not left us, his people, in that awful state of darkness in which we blasphemed and ignored and despised the true God. We can approach God's throne without fear, even though he's a consuming fire, because our Lord and Savior consumed the fire of God's wrath when it fell upon him. Aren't you thankful for that? He turned away God's wrath from us forever. What a great God. Now, again, it says here in verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thundering and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, these seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, it does not mean that God has seven different spirits. Our God is one God and three divine persons, and his Holy Spirit is one of those three. And here in this verse, that number seven refers to perfection or wholeness. And the seven lamps here represent the perfection of God's Holy Spirit in all that he does. God's Spirit is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise, all-glorious, and he is also eternal. And so he does all things to perfection. And these lamps of fire are constantly burning, just like in the temple in the Old Testament. Those priests were to keep those lamps constantly burning, and all of which points to God's holiness, for our God is a consuming fire. And so that's the ninth thing that I'd like for us to see here. In his throne room and out from his throne, our God declares his sovereign will, and the whole earth trembles before him. Now, here's the tenth thing. We read in verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Now, the tenth... So the tenth thing we see here is that there is a sea of glass before the throne that is like unto crystal. And again, that's a reference to that which we see in the worship of God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and in the temple in the Old Testament period. The first things that the priests would do before they entered into the service of God was they were to wash themselves in a basin. And so symbolically, this sea of glass represents the blood of Christ, which is a fountain opened in which we must first be washed before we can approach God's throne. And so, in a word, the tenth thing we see here is that in God's throne room, the blood of God's Son is a fountain open for his chosen people to wash themselves in. And it's as pure as crystal. It's like unto crystal. And notice also, we have a picture behind me of a relatively peaceful body of water. But there's still ripples on that water. And this water in heaven is described as a sea of crystal, meaning there is not one ripple on that water. Why? Because everything is in perfect peace.
Amen.
Many times in Revelation, the nations of the world are described as the angry waves of the sea, rebelling against God. And in heaven, there's none of that. It's all a sea of crystal. Our God is not disturbed, and neither is anyone in that throne room. It's all peace. And then the 11th thing that I'd like for us to see here is that in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, it says here that there are four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, who are these beasts? Who are these beasts? This is the 11th thing that I'd like for us to see here this morning. In the throne room of God, these four beasts, or these four living creatures, they represent gospel preachers throughout all the ages. Now, some people believe that these four beasts represent God's angels, but that is a mistake. These beasts are redeemed by the blood of God's Lamb. And so they cannot be angels. Now let me show you that. Skip over to chapter 5 for just a minute. Over to Revelation chapter 5. And it says here in verse 8. Look here at verse 8. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So clearly, these beasts are not created angels. No. Our God did not provide an atonement for angels. He only provided an atonement for men. And furthermore, he distinguishes his chosen people from his holy angels right here in verse 11. Look here at verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And notice that the angels did not say that they are redeemed by his blood. They were not redeemed by his blood. And then back in our text, back in chapter 4, if you look at verse 7 again, We read that these beasts were full of eyes before and behind. Now that means they are gifted with spiritual insight into the mysteries of the Lord's gospel, possessing the God-given knowledge and wisdom necessary to minister to God's people. That's what it's all about. It's all about ministering to God's people. And God gifts men to preach the gospel and to look into his word and to be able to minister to God's people. They have eyes before them to look into God's holy word and to see what the Lord intended. And they have eyes behind them to discern how that all that God promised before is fulfilled in Christ. Now, the first beast had the features, amen. The first beast had the features of a lion. And God's servants are not timid about preaching the gospel. Even if they're not bold in any other way, when it comes to the gospel, God's servants are bold. They don't compromise one bit when they preach. They don't care what men think. And so here, God's preachers are represented as those who are like lions. Now here, in verse 7, the second beast is described as being like a calf. And the word calf can also be translated as ox. And just as an ox treads out the grain, like we were talking about this morning, God's preachers labor in the word for our good. And then the third beast, it says, had a face as a man. God's servants are men, and like all other men, they're nothing but sinners by nature. And so they are equipped to relate to and comfort other sinners. And then the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, I lived in Alaska when I was growing up, and I saw my fair share of eagles. And I can tell you that an eagle is an awesome creature. Its wingspan is huge, and it flies so fast that you can barely see it when it flies by. And God's preachers are swift as eagles to preach the Lord's gospel when he sends them to do it. Our pastor, Gene Harmon, has been called by God to preach the Lord's gospel for all these years. Our God has enabled him to preach the gospel to a multitude of people in many different places. And I've never seen a man so swift to preach the gospel. And if God is pleased to do so, I know that he can give me the grace to be just as swift to preach the gospel as well. And so that is the 11th thing that I would like for us to see in this text, that God's preachers have these four characteristics. They're bold as a lion. They work like an ox. They are only men, but they're swift as eagles. And what is their message? Well, it gives us a summary of what their message is right here in verse 8. Look here at the second part of verse 8. It says here, and they rest not day and night, saying what? Saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so that is their message. That's not all that they say, but that is their message. In summary, that's what they preach. Their message is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He's the Son of the living God, who always was and always will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That's always their message. They preach that same message every time they preach, because that is the message of all the Holy Scriptures. And so it says here that they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They preach Jesus Christ. And they preach him as he is, as the Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ is the beginning and he's the end. Now again, all of this was written to encourage God's people in this world. And we need that, don't we? This life is hard enough as it is. But this life of faith that we live is even more difficult. The world all around us can find its hope in the things of the world, but not God's people. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
Our hope is built on the fact that Christ is on his throne, ruling and reigning over the whole universe and everything in it, working all things for his glory and our good. So here's the last thing, and I'll close this message in the last four verses. We read in verse 8, look again at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so the last thing that I'd like for us to see here this morning is that in the throne room of God, there is no room for any boasting in the flesh or for boasting in our own so-called free will, but only for boasting in Christ and in what he has done, is doing, and what he will yet do. Because in heavenly glory, those who are gathered around him will see him as he is. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, "When it is all finished, when every one whoever shall be called has been called, when every one of the Lord's elect has been regenerated, justified, sanctified, and glorified, when the whole of the blood-washed family of God shall surround his throne above, all the glory shall be given unto the Lord alone. There will be no jarring note in heaven, no whisper of human merit, no claim of a reward for good intentions, but every crown shall be cast at Jesus' feet, and every voice shall join in the ascription, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory of the salvation which you, our Lord, have worked out for us from first to last."
Amen.
End of quote. There will be no jarring note in heaven, no unpleasant note in heaven. It will all be about Christ. Just think of it, brethren. All of our attention and all of our worship and all of our praise, everything will be focused on him alone, who loved us and gave himself for us, brethren. No more distractions from him. No sinful flesh to contend with. No more pride. Imagine that. No more pride. No more of this shameful coldness and deadness that we often feel toward the Lord Jesus. No more of that. Won't you be glad when that's all gone?
Amen.
In God's throne room, we will see him in all of his glory, and we will be like him. We will be in our glorified bodies without any sin, and we'll worship him for all eternity in true holiness, and all in one accord as the people of God. And we'll gladly cast our crowns at his feet, saying, "Thou art worthy, Lord, thou art worthy." And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Verse 9 through 11 says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord," not us, "but thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In God's throne room, there is no room for boasting in anything else or in anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. So God help us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all of the glory and the praise. And when we boast of what about Christ and what he has accomplished, we're not leaving out what God the Father has done. And we're not leaving out what God the Spirit has done. All three are one. And God the Father commands us to worship his Son. And God the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. Neither one of them are jealous when we give all the glory and the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we close this message, to you who have not yet bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not yet confessed him as Lord and Savior, may the Lord cause you to do so today. And may the Lord give us all the grace to receive what is clearly declared in his word, and may it all be for the glory of Christ, who is worthy. He's worthy of all glory and praise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake.